Take out your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're picking up where we left off. We talked about walking in the Spirit last week, kind of an overview last time that we were in Galatians. Tonight we're going to look at an aspect of that more deeply, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, it's fruit that comes from God Himself. It's not something that you and I can manufacture in ourselves. It's not something that we can muster up just with having a good attitude or, you know, really trying really hard. It's the fruit that is the evidence that we are indeed connected to Jesus Christ, which is the true vine. He said in John 15, verses 1 and verse 5, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." So the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something that we can produce in and of ourselves. Instead, it's evidence that we are tapped into the vine, which is Jesus Christ. We will bear fruit if we are abiding in him. Here in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, it's contrasted with the deeds of the flesh. We looked at the deeds of the flesh last week. There was a whole list of it. The deeds of the flesh are what is produced when we do things in our own efforts. You know, pride, anger, envy, those kind of things. The deeds of the flesh. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you can produce the deeds of the flesh. We all have that nature in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Holy Spirit of God in your life, by His presence, by His power in your life, and can only be produced by Christians, those that belong to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're looking at just a couple of verses tonight in Galatians chapter 5. Look down at verse 22 and 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So there's a big contrast between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Think about this. The deeds of the flesh, that's plural. All right? Those things that you produce, the products of your flesh, that's plural. But the product of the Spirit, it's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh, well, they're varied. There's a lot of different deeds. They're all of them disgraceful. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's multifaceted, but it's singular in that it's the result of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. So we're going to look tonight at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to just park right on this first aspect of this fruit, this first facet listed here for us, which is, of course, love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 John 3:16 talks about the love of God. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So this is a love that's beyond human capacity. We are to have the love of God, to care for each other, to sacrifice for each other in the same way that He sacrificed for us. 1 John 4:16 talks about love again. It says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So love is a big part of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because God is love. So if we are living our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are dwelling in that love. We are producing that in our lives. Look at 1 Peter 4:8 up here. It says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Love shall cover the multitudes of sins. We are to have, above all things, fervent love among ourselves, among each other. Young and old, rich and poor, believers and unbelievers, everybody cries out for one thing. They want love. For example, Madeline Murray O'Hare was the founder of American Atheists. And she vanished in 1995, and when they uncovered her diaries, they found that she often wrote Somebody, somewhere, please love me. Everybody needs love. Cries out for that. So the first aspect of love that we're going to look at tonight is the meaning of love. The meaning of love. There's a lot of misunderstanding out there as to what love is. So we're going to look at the meaning of love, biblical love, godly love. What is that? Well, first of all, we find love defined in language. And if you've been in church or Sunday school for any extent of time, you probably understand that the word agape is one of the words for love, and that's the word used here. It refers to a strong, sacrificial love. Agape love, it's the deliberate effort to never seek anything but the best for someone else, even when they seek the worst for us. So you can only have this through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, but this kind of love is the deliberate effort, with God's help, to never seek anything but the best for others, even if they seek the worst for you. For example, a mom gets up at 3 a.m. to help her sick child, not because she feels like it, but because she's made a commitment. She makes a decision to love in that moment. It goes beyond emotion. You don't feel like it. It's a commitment. It's a deliberate effort made with God's help to never seek anything but the best for others, even if they seek the worst for you. So it's defined in the language, in the words that's used. It's also defined all throughout Scripture. First of all, God is love. God is love. You know this verse, 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if we don't have this love within us, if we don't show it in our lives as Christians, then we must not have a close relationship with God, because God himself is love. God is love. As a matter of fact, God's love is unlike any other kind of love, and one way, it's everlasting. God's love is everlasting. In Jeremiah 31:3, we can find this concept. It says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Isn't that amazing that God has loved you from beyond the beginning of time? As a matter of fact, the word everlasting means from vanishing point to vanishing point. It has no time. It's without time. From beginning to end, there is no beginning and end. It's everlasting. God's love reaches from vanishing point to vanishing point. It talked in a similar way about Jesus and his love for us when he came to be our Savior. In John 13:1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Jesus has this everlasting love for us. This is a concept that the world has no understanding, because the world's idea of love is an emotional love. It's an emotional love. But the thing is, emotional love wears off. A husband was coming out of anesthesia after he went through a series of procedures in the hospital, and his wife was sitting at his bedside when his eyes began to open, and he muttered, "Boy, you're beautiful." And flattered, the wife continued sitting by the bed, and later he woke up again and said, "My, you're cute." And she said, "What happened to beautiful?" And he replied, "The drugs are wearing off." Emotional love. It's not consistent. It goes up and down. But God's love is everlasting. It never changes. It's unconditional. The meaning of love. You know, the world doesn't understand this. The kind of love we're talking about here in Scripture is the kind of love that seeks the best for someone else, even when they're seeking the worst for you. It's the kind of love that God has. It's the kind of love that's everlasting and unconditional. But notice, secondly, the message of love. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to what we call the love chapter here, 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn there if you'd like in your Bibles. We're going to look at the first 8 verses together. I will have it up here behind me on the screen for you, but it might be smaller than you can read, depending on your eyesight. So 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, we're going to read that together, and then we're going to look at some things about love from this passage here. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. They had a problem with trying to have the showiest gifts, trying to get the most attention in the church. And so he talks about love here in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." One author said, "God knows that our relationships are more important than our accomplishments, and he challenges us to grow in his love." So first of all, from this passage in 1 Corinthians, we're going to find the helpfulness of biblical love. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, it talks about this. He says, "Love is patient." Love is patient. The word patient carries the meaning with it, takes a long time to boil. You know, a watch pot never boils, but a watch pot with a flame under it will. Might take a while. Ever sit there and just waited? Just waited? Ramen noodles only take 3 minutes, but you still got to wait for the water to boil. Well, love is patient. That word means slow to boil. Love practices being patient. It says it suffereth long. It has patience with people is what that's talking about. It's patience with people. I'm sure you've heard this before, but one man said, "To dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, that's another story." You know, people will always be people. But love suffereth long. That means not only is it's patient with people. A woman said, "My husband is temperamental. He's 90% temper and 10% mental. But love is patient. It suffers long. It puts up with people." Think about the example of Stephen. We don't get much of Stephen because he really wasn't part of the church very long before God took him home. But in Acts 7, we're talking about patient love. In Acts 7, he displays this godly patient love that you just can't get anywhere else. It says in Acts 7, verse 59, that they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, while he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that amazing? While he was being stoned for the gospel, he cried out that God would forgive them. Boy, you know, it seems like if it were me, you know, in my flesh would want to say, "Man, you're going to get it one day. I'm going to heaven now, but you just wait till you get there." But no, Stephen said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. They don't understand what they're doing. Forgive them." Romans 12 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Boy, that's counterculture. We all, you know, everybody is trying to get the next best dig, to be the wittiest, the smartest, to have the best insult, to get back at each other, and boy, that's just the culture right now. But no, the Bible says that we are not to recompense any man evil for evil. No man. President Lincoln had a political rival named Edwin Stanton. As a matter of fact, Stanton called Lincoln the original gorilla, as in the ape, not the fighter. But when Lincoln was elected president, he chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War. And someone asked the president why he chose him, and he said, because he's the best man for the job. And at Lincoln's funeral, Edwin Stanton stood up and said, "Here lies the greatest leader the world has ever known." Stanton was won over by Lincoln's patient spirit with him. Love is patient. Love is also kind. Love is also kind. Just as patience will take or endure anything from others, kindness will give anything to others. To be kind means to be useful, to be serving, to be gracious. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love is brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Love is kind." That love, it should characterize all of our relationships. It starts in our homes. It extends to the church. It extends to those outside the church as well. We should be known for our kindness. This is love in action. It gives anything to others. Love is patience. Love is kind. That's the helpfulness of biblical love. Notice, secondly, the humility of biblical love. It says, number one, love is not jealous. Love is not jealous. Love is not anxious against somebody. Love and envy, they don't go together. We all face the temptation towards envy when somebody else gets something a little bit better than we do, or maybe they receive the recognition that we didn't get, or something like that. But if we have this spirit of love, we are truly glad for somebody who's successful. We're glad to see people be recognized for their efforts. We don't resent people. Envy is not a sin of moderation. Think about Cain. Cain envied his brother so much that he killed him. Proverbs 27 verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" We start comparing ourselves with each other. That's a slippery slope. But think about David and Jonathan. David was anointed king while Saul was still king, and Saul had a son named Jonathan. But Jonathan loved David so much that he not only helped David and provided for David, was a great friend of David, but helped David to escape his own father's wrath, even though it meant that David would get the kingdom and Jonathan would not. An example of biblical love. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag because it's humble. It's not conceited. It doesn't parade its accomplishments around. Bragging is trying to make others envious of what you've accomplished or what you have. But love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. It says it's not puffed up. Now, the Corinthians knew a lot about being puffed up. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, it says, "Now some of you are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And we'll know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Love's not arrogant. Arrogance is big-headed. Love is big-hearted. A great example of this kind of humility and this kind of love was the missionary William Carey. He was a missionary to India. He knew 23 languages and dialects. He translated scripture into many of those languages, and he was at a dinner in England when he was asked, "I understand that you were once a shoemaker." And William Carey humbly replied, "Oh no, I was never a shoemaker. I was just a shoe repairman." Humble love. Love is not arrogant, it's not big-headed, it's not puffed up, it's not conceited, it doesn't brag. But notice also the holiness of biblical love. It doesn't behave unseemly. It's not rude. It's not unbecoming. The Corinthians were experts in unbecoming behavior. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says in verse 21, it says, "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." I mean, it's like if when we dismiss from Sunday school, if you're all pushing each other to get the best brownie, you know? I mean, this is what was actually going on in the church. When they came together, somebody went away hungry, and somebody went away drunk because they were rude and unseemly. But love is gracious. Love is gracious. It doesn't behave itself gracelessly. It's gracious. It does not seek its own. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let me help you, that doesn't mean be nosy. That means don't get so caught up in your own life that you forget to serve other people. Love doesn't seek its own. Its concern is others. It's not easily provoked. It's not easily aroused to anger. We're given the example of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 23, talking about Jesus, said, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Boy, what an example of godly biblical love, that even when he was being beaten, spit on, all that was going on, the mockery and things that Jesus suffered for us, he kept his mouth shut. Because love is not easily provoked. Love does not harbor evil. I liked this. Love does not keep records on evil. You are either a scorekeeper or a grace giver. You are either a scorekeeper or a grace giver. You know what we tend to do is we get offended. We rub each other the wrong way. And then because of that one little offense, we start keeping score. Before long, a little thing becomes a big problem that you can't even sit down and explain because you've been keeping tally all along. But love does not harbor evil. It doesn't keep records. It gives grace. It gives grace. The message of love, 1 Corinthians 13, the meaning of love. God is love. He has an everlasting love. We're to have that for each other. And notice also finally tonight, the manifestation of love, of biblical love. One writer said, Christians should be God's love with skin on. Christians should be God's love with skin on. First of all, our love is displayed through giving. Our love is displayed through giving. The first thing you can give is you can give your time. One very ingenious teenager was getting tired of reading bedtime stories to his little sister, so he decided that he was going to record several of her favorite stories on cassette. This is an old illustration. And he told her, now you can hear your stories anytime you want. Isn't that wonderful? She looked at the machine for a moment and then replied, but it hasn't got a lap. Love is displayed through giving your time. How often has someone truly shown love to you by just being present? By just giving their time. Love gives time. Love gives communication. Think about 1 Peter 3:8 again and what it says there. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And that takes communication. Having compassion takes communication. And we all understand this because we can quickly perceive that when somebody asks us, how are you doing, and they don't really care, we quickly pick up on that. But when they are actually interested, we quickly pick up on that too. Love, you give your communication. You're compassionate. You care. You're courteous. You're kind. You're also giving your forgiveness. You're giving your forgiveness. Think about what it says in 1 John 4:20. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, despises his Christian brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Jesus gives us a pretty high bar to reach on this. It says that we ought to forgive one another even as God has forgiven us. I don't know about you, but he forgave me everything. Yeah. But that's the bar that's set for us too. Love gives forgiveness. Yeah, it takes effort and it takes love to forgive. To forgive. Biblical love displayed through giving. Our love is displayed through giving. God's love was displayed through giving. And we know that, of course, through John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what I love about the principles of Scripture and the things that we're given as commands in Scripture? For example, the command to love and the command to forgive, is that every single time, whether it's humility, whether it's giving, whether it's love, whether it's any of those things, every single time, the ultimate example is always Jesus Christ. He's always laid it out for us. And God is the ultimate example of biblical love. Why? Because we chose sin. He gave mankind perfection. He gave us everything we could ever desire, everything we had ever need. We had fellowship with him in the garden, and we chose disobedience instead. And yet, God loved us enough to instantly provide the remedy for our sin. And that remedy was his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He could have wiped the slate clean. He could have started over. He could have said, that's enough, you know, fine, you're all going to hell, and been justified in that. But instead, he told Adam and Eve, no, there's one coming that will take care of this problem forever. And then Jesus, I've already talked about this, came to this earth, lived a perfect life with humankind, and allowed himself to be crucified, ridiculed, reviled, rejected, and still went through all of that to pay the penalty for my sin. You know the sin that he bore on the cross for me? He bore all of my pride, all of my selfishness, all of the times that I've decided to do things in my own strength apart from him, all of the times I've decided not to do things according to his word, all of that he bore for me on the cross at Calvary and forgave it all. And he did that for you too, because his love was displayed through giving himself. Paul in Galatians tells them the fruit of the Spirit, it's love. He tells the Corinthians just what that kind of love looks like. And Christ put such an emphasis on love as far as Christians go that he said the world would know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. Now don't get mixed up. It's our love for each other in the church. That's what people see. How we interact with one another. Even if you're the nicest person to all the lost people you have out there, but if you're mean to people in the church, you've missed it. It's our love one to another. His disciples be known by their love for each other. We have to be, each and every one of us, as individuals and as a church, we have to be sure that we love each other and so love the world that we take them the gospel of Jesus Christ and they can see the love of God working in us. It's not something that we can produce on our own. This fruit of the Spirit is an evidence that you are tapped into Christ, that you are dwelling in the true vine, Jesus Christ. Biblical love. It's displayed through your giving of your time, your communication, your forgiveness. God displayed it through giving his own Son. It doesn't harbor evil. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't behave unseemly. It's not proud. It doesn't brag. It's kind. It's gracious, it's patient, and is done through the Holy Spirit of God. How are you doing with loving other people, like Christ loved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. God, I'm thankful for your love that in spite of myself, you love me. We pray, Lord, that our church would be a church that's characterized by love for each other. And Lord, if there's any area in our own lives that we are not showing this kind of love, Lord, would you point it out to us? Would you help us to be sensitive to that? And Lord, as we continue on as a ministry together, may we be a church that is truly characterized by godly Christian love. And we pray and thank you for all that you're doing in our church. We pray that you would also keep us safe as we go our separate ways, that you would help us to reach out to those around us tomorrow, whatever we have, whether it be work or whether it be other responsibilities that we have, Lord, that we would take your salt and light into this world. And Lord, that you would help us to be that salt and light for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.